In Jeremiah chapter 24, the saddest thing about this chapter is that Jeremiah now has been preaching for 23 years the gospel to a people that would not listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what's interesting about this is that here in the 24th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, God already now is using Babylon, not in the first siege, but now this is the second siege that Babylon is making in Jerusalem. At this point in time, Daniel, the prophet, has been taken into captivity. We find in the book of Daniel that Daniel is about 13 years of age in Babylon. As God now is preparing himself, even though he's bringing his judgment upon his people, among his people, he has that remnant, those that are righteous and those that are not righteous. Now, to me, that's amazing because even though these people had to go into captivity, God preserved them. And God gave them a promise that if they would stay with the Lord and they would be faithful and obedient to what God would say in Babylon, then they would be the remnant that would be leaving, which was 55,000 in the book of Haggai. Later on, after 70 years of captivity, they would be released, and they would go back, and they would rebuild the temple, and then God would use this remnant to show the world his power. Now, many times when we hear of the judgment of God, we don't really understand it fully. Why would God use an evil nation to come against his people? But even today, through all of the things that have happened in the last 5 years with pastors and evangelists, it really has been good for the church. Because what's happened is brought more integrity to the church. Where before, about 3 or 4 or 5 years ago, you know, these men that were living off the ministry and were living off people were not really accountable to anybody. And so the judgment of God, I believe, really has fallen even on the church of Jesus Christ, even as it did on Judah. And what God has done through his judgment upon his church, he's actually been separating the righteous and the unrighteous. The good figs and the bad figs that he's going to talk about here in the 24th chapter. Look how he begins the chapter. He says, "The Lord showed me Jeremiah, and there were two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord." So he showed him this basket with figs in front of the temple. "And after Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah," just as he had said prophetically, "and the leaders of Judah with the craftsmen, with the smiths, from Jerusalem and had brought them to Babylon." Now the reason that God took in the first siege all of these people that were builders, because God wanted to make sure that in the destruction of the temple and in the destruction of everything in Jerusalem, these men would not be able to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. So he made sure that in the first siege, all of the craftsmen, all of the smiths, all those cement layers and brick layers, you know, and all the people that were good with the tools, with hand tools, they were all taken with Jehoiakim into captivity, first of all. Now at the second siege, when Nebuchadnezzar comes, he comes and he takes all of the young men, all of the teenagers. And this is where we find Daniel and we find also Ezekiel. Now, what God will do here is that he'll use in captivity, he will use Daniel and he will use Ezekiel inside of captivity to prophesy against his people. Especially those that do not want to serve God. Those that stay behind. Some stayed behind as God declared, but most of the people were taken to Babylon captive because they would not listen to the word of the Lord. You know, we look around today and we see what's happening around us, and a new book has just been written. It's about the rapture. And in this book, this writer is writing that what's happened now is that the rapture is not going to happen at the beginning, which we call pre-rapture. 7 years before. And then you have mid-rapture, which is at the middle. And then you have post-rapture, which is at the end of 7 years. Now, what this guy has done is he's creating a new theology that the rapture is going to come three-quarters through the tribulation period. But, you know, as all these new theories come out, you know, and I've studied post, pre, and mid, and the whole thing, I stand strong in believing that God has a remnant. And that God is going to deliver His people. He's done it from the beginning of the creation of the world. Even until today, He's going to do that. And then somebody asked me the other day, well, what about if the Lord doesn't come? It doesn't really matter to me. I know in who I believe. It really doesn't. Whether He comes for His church now or He doesn't come for His church, let me tell you something. I'm ready for the Lord. And I don't like to argue, you know, theology, because, you know, you can believe in post or pre or mid. It doesn't really matter. But I personally believe, as I teach the Word of God, that we belong to the pre. We believe that 7 years before the rapture will come, as God will take His people out of His wrath. Why? Because the last 7 years of world history is not for His bride, is not for His church, is for those that did not believe in Jesus Christ. The last 7 years of world history, it is not for the church, it is not for the Gentiles, it is for the nation of Israel. The Bible says that. 70 weeks, 490 years, 483 years already have been fulfilled, and there has been a gap period, which we call the last 7 years of world history, which if you add the 483 years and you add the seven, you get 490, which is the 70 years that Jesus Christ spoke about. Now, we are living in the last week. The last week has not started yet. You see, it is important that we understand that from June 10th, 1967... the time of the Gentiles was fulfilled. And what do I mean by that? In that seven-day war, Jerusalem, for the first time in 1900 years, was given back to the Jews. For 1900 years, as God's word had declared through Isaiah, and through Jeremiah, and through Ezekiel, they did not have power over the city of Jerusalem. Today, the city of Jerusalem belongs to the Jews. Prophecy has been fulfilled. And ever since 1967, which Russia almost made her invasion to the Middle East, Nixon put a stop to it. Russian paratroopers already were on their way to the Middle East. And the White House called and stopped them. Or we believe that would have been the beginning of Ezekiel 38 and 39. Ever since then, God's grace and love and mercy has been faithful to those of you and to myself, because I didn't get saved till 1972, by His grace and His love and His mercy, He's extended that grace and that mercy for us to come to know Him, or else the Lord already would have come and we would have been in the tribulation period. Now, one thing that we don't want to do is we don't want to be in the tribulation period. The Bible says that it is a time of wrath where God's anger is poured out upon the world. The moon becomes red. The sun becomes black as it goes into a supernova. The Bible says that the heavens will be shaken. Every island, every mountain will shake itself out of its sockets. And then not one island, not one mountain will be found on the face of the earth. And then the Bible says that the star will fall from the heavens, and the star is called wormwood, or literally in the Greek, bitterness. And it's going to fall upon every river and every freshwater deposit in the world, and it's going to poison the waters of the earth. The scripture says that. And God is going to make the sun to become so hot that it will scorch men almost to death. They'll have to hide in the caverns of the mountains. And all these things is that God is going to do in bringing up the Antichrist and the false prophet and Satan's power behind it, is because God wants to make sure that the Jewish nation of Israel understands and believes who the Messiah really is. Why? Because the Jews are first of all going to receive and accept the false Messiah, which we call the Antichrist. You can talk to them today and they'll tell you, we were in the Temple Mount where they were making all of the things of the temple, the silver trumpets, the garments and the breastplate and all those things. And the lady told us there as we were sitting together in that room, she said, they asked the question, well, who do you think the Antichrist is going to be and what do you think he's going to be like? And he says, when he comes, we're going to know it. And we're going to receive him and we're going to worship him. But that's what the Bible says. Why? Because the first Messiah they rejected, and now the second Messiah will be a false one, and they will accept him, and he will take them through hell. For the first 3.5 years, they'll be, you know, nice and cool. But the last 3.5 years, if it wasn't for God's grace and God's love and mercy for Israel, every one of Israel's people would be totally wiped out. The Jews would be wiped out completely. But you see, during this first 3.5 years, the Antichrist will give the power to the Jew to bring a problem solver. He'll be a problem solver. And he will solve the problem of the Temple Mount, which is a problem today. He will give them the right to build their temple according to Revelation chapter 11. And you don't have to take the Mosque of Omar there in the Temple Mount, which belongs to Islam, which everybody believed that would bring a big civil war against the Muslims. But the Bible says in Revelation 11 that they're going to put a wall between the temple of the Gentiles, and then the Jews will be able to build their temple right where God had said in the scriptures. And then the Antichrist in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, he'll promote the Jew and the Jews will love him and take care of him and worship him. But in the middle of the tribulation period, the Antichrist, once they build the temple, he'll walk into the holiest of holies and he'll sit in the holiest of holies and he'll begin to say, I am God, worship me. At that point in time, the Jews wake up. And they reject the Antichrist. And at this point in time, the Antichrist, according to Zechariah chapter 12 through 14, he says that he will seek after the Jews as they begin to flee through Petra, that city in Jordan, which already has been prepared for them in the wilderness. According to Revelation chapter 12, you'll see that there too, the woman and the child. And then what happens as the Antichrist begins to pursue against the Jews, the Bible says that 2/3 of the Jewish nation will be wiped out and only 1/3 will be preserved by the grace and the mercy of God's protection. As they're taken to the city of Petra, and there God will preserve them for the last 3.5 years, and if not, they would have been totally wiped out. Now, all the way through history, God has kept his word. Even tonight, as we look at Judah going into captivity, God is making a promise. To those that are righteous, he's going to preserve. But those that are wicked, he says he's going to destroy. Look what he says. This is an incredible prophecy here. Verse 2. He says, one basket had very good figs, like the figs that are first ripe, which came around August time. And then the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten, and they were so bad. And then the Lord said to me, Jeremiah, the question, what do you see, Jeremiah? The answer. And I said, figs, the good figs and the very good. And then the bad that are very bad, which cannot be eaten, and they are so bad. And again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, who I have sent out to this place for their own good into the land of the Chaldeans. Notice, God is in control of the situation. God is allowing these good people, that are righteous people that love God, to go into captivity, such as Daniel. Turn with me for a second to the book of Daniel chapter 1. And I'll show you something here about Daniel. Beginning with verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. He made 3 sieges against it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God. Those were the gold vessels. Remember the Ark of the Covenant? All those things disappear in Babylon, never again to be brought back, which he carried into the land of Shinar, or the capital city of Babylon, to the house of his god Marduk. That was the god that they worshipped. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his god Marduk. And then the king Nebuchadnezzar instructed Ahishenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language of the literature of the Babylonians. And then the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. So what he wanted to do is he wanted to take these young people, and what he would do if he was to come into the sanctuary tonight, he would go around and he would choose the best women and the best men, and then he would take it to a special place in Babylon where you would become brainwashed for 3 years. And not only would brainwash you, but you would become part of the kingdom of Babylon by the language and by the culture. But among these young men, believe it or not, there was Daniel in the midst of these young men. And watch what happens here. This is so neat. Verse 6. And now from among those that were chosen of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And to them, and these guys here, they have Hebrew names. The name Daniel means God is judge. And then Hananiah means beloved of the Lord. And then, Mishael means who is as God. And then Azariah means the Lord is my help. Notice they have Hebrew names. The first thing that the king of Babylon is going to do is change their names. And he's going to give them names that belong to the gods of the Babylonians. Notice here. And to them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. So they want to change their names. First thing. And he gave Daniel the name of Belshazzar, which means the god or Bel prince, which was the god of Bel. And then he gave to Hananiah the name Shadrach, which literally means illuminated by the gods. And then to Mishael, he gave the name of Meshach, which means the shrine of the gods. And then he gave to Azariah the name of Abednego, which means servant of Nego, another god of Babylon. But Daniel, check this out, purpose in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, Daniel at this point in time is only 13 years of age. And he makes a stand before God and before men. He says to the eunuch, he talks to the one chief guy that is in charge of the whole thing. And he says, I want you to go to King Nebuchadnezzar. And I want you to tell him that I am not going to eat from his table. I want you to go tell him to give us at least 10 days or 30 days. And what we will do is we'll give ourselves to water and to vegetables. And you can give yourself and to your other men from the king's table to eat. And let's see at the end of time who is healthier and who looks the best. And so the chief of the eunuchs said, well, I don't know if he's going to fall for that, but I'll go talk to him about it. Now, the reason that Daniel is rebelling against the king's table, remember that the king's table, usually when they serve the wine and they serve the meat and they serve the bread, usually those things on the table already were offered to their gods. You see? And Daniel would not touch that. Daniel had a respect, as he had been taught by the law of God, that nothing unclean would come under his tongue. And so Daniel made a sin. He knew that this would be his head. He knew that he would die. But Daniel, being a young teenager, at the age of 13, made a stand. And because he made a stand for God, even so, his three friends made a stand for God in the same way. They stood against evil and God honored it. Why? Because God was behind the whole thing. And look what he says here in verse 9 now. In verse 8, you have his commitment. And now in verse 9, he says, "And now God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs." So as Daniel made a stand, then Daniel's God began to move in the heart of the chief of the eunuchs to kind of become his friend. God, the Lord gave him favor over this young man. You know how God begins to work in the hearts of these evil men. And then the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink, for why he should see your faces looking worse than the young men who are of your age. And then you would endanger my head before the king." He says, now look, if you guys don't eat from the king's table, and then I present you before the king, he says, man, what happened to these Hebrew kids? He's going to do what? He's going to take off my head. So I really have to think about this. And then in verse 11, "And so Daniel said to the steward," or the house manager, "whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, 'Please test your servant for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat from the portion of the king's delicacies as you see fit, so deal with you your servants.' And so he consented with them in this matter and tested the 10 days. And at the end of 10 days," I love this, "their futures appeared better than the fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion from the king's delicacies." I mean, notice how God already is at work with the righteous. Is God is going to use Daniel in the time of captivity. And what's interesting about Daniel is that Daniel's going to spend most of his life in captivity for 70 years in Babylon. And God will use Daniel not only at this point in time when he's about 13, 14 years of age, but God will begin to use Daniel as he begins to grow up to interpret dreams that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had. And God begins to show Daniel not only the present, but the future, what's going to happen at the end of the world, even in our time, especially in the book of Daniel, the 70 years that are shown to Daniel there in the 70th week of Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Where he shows him not only the reign of the Antichrist, but he shows him the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus in 70 AD. Now, in chapter 9 of Daniel, before he gets to the 70-week prophecy, Daniel, what he does, you don't have to turn to, just listen. As Daniel enters into the presence of God, Daniel by this time, he's old. He's probably now about 75, 80 years of age. And Daniel still is a man of integrity. He's praying. He's waiting upon God. And as he begins in chapter 9 his prayer, he begins to pray for his people that have been in captivity for 70 years, just as Jeremiah 24 says. And as he's praying, all of a sudden, Michael the archangel comes into the presence of Daniel. And he says, "Daniel, beloved of God, your prayers have been heard in heaven." They said, "Everybody in heaven knows about you, Daniel." And he says, "The reason I'm here is because God not only wants to show you, not only wants to show you the time." Daniel was worrying because he saw the calendar that it was just about time for the 70 years of captivity to be over. So he began to pray. He began to search the scriptures. And as he was praying and reading the scriptures, just like us today, God showed him exactly what's going to happen. And so Michael came and began to explain to him and began to share with him that after 70 years, the people of God would be let go, and some of them, 55,000, would go back to, you know, to Jerusalem. And there they would begin to rebuild the walls, and there they would begin to rebuild the temple. But then also he says, but also Daniel, I want to show you the future. Not only what's going to happen now, but what's going to happen at the end of the world when the Antichrist comes and begins to reign for the last 7 years of world history. And so there in the book of Daniel, we have this whole story about Daniel and the prophecies that were given to him. And so now we go back to chapter 24 and watch what he says. Now you have the historical background. And then again, verse 4, the word of the Lord came to me saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, who I have sent out of this place for their own good into the land of the Chaldeans. And check this out, for I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. And I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. Now, the prophecy is a dual prophecy. What do I mean by that? It is not only a prophecy that was fulfilled in the time of Haggai the prophet, but also it is a prophecy for the future of the nation of Israel that Ezekiel prophesied about in Ezekiel chapter 36, chapter 37, and then chapter 38 and 39. The regathering and the rebuilding of the nation of Israel, which started on May 14, 1948, just as God had declared when they actually had their independence as a nation on that day. And ever since then, May 14, 1948, the Arab world has tried to destroy Jerusalem and the Jew. Not only did Hitler destroy 6 million Jews, you know, through this whole thing of Nazis doctrine, but also anti-Semitism was not only part of the Nazi doctrine, but anti-Semitism is here today for the Jew. As every one of those people that does not love the Jew, even as Satan hates the Jew, even today they're trying to get rid of the nation of Israel. And so what's happening, as the prophecy has been fulfilled and God has brought his people back to Israel, God is beginning to deal with the nation of Israel, but most important, God is beginning to get Ezekiel 38 and 39 to come to a completion soon, as we will begin to see as Russia, Gog or Magog, and her forces will make their invasion to the north. They'll come from the north to Israel with them and all of their armies. And they're going to come, and we believe that it's going to be the nations of Islam that are going to come against the nation of Israel to destroy it. And we believe that that's going to happen in our generation. We believe that's going to happen very soon. Intelligence tells us that, army intelligence. And so it's important that we understand that even though all these things are going to happen, who's in control? God is in control. We don't have to worry about it. Because many times when we hear messages of the coming of the Lord and what God is doing, many times a lot of Christians begin to lose hope when we should be gaining hope. We don't have to fear for the Antichrist or the false prophet. We don't have to fear for nuclear weapons or nuclear bombs or nuclear warfare. Why? Because we are the children of promise. God has said that he's going to keep us. God said that he's going to deliver us. God is going to take us out of this world soon. And you may say, well, Guy Rod, you're an escapist. Call me what you want. I believe God's word. And I rather believe God's word than any other man's word. And so as I study prophecy like Daniel, I read my Bible, even as Daniel has taught me to read it very carefully and not skim through it, because God may speak to me. God may speak to you in these last days. He's not going to give us a new revelation. I'm not saying that. But God is going to speak to us about the things that are coming upon the earth. The Bible says that. To be watching, to be ready. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches tonight. We need to be open. We need to become men of war and women of war. We need to pray That's the kind of warfare that I'm talking about. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. When Daniel in chapter 10 saw all these things, he once again went to prayer. And as he was praying, that Michael the archangel came once again. And as Michael the archangel left, for 3 weeks, Daniel did not have an answer. And when Michael the archangel came back after 3 weeks, he says, Daniel, the reason that I'm 3 weeks late is because for 3 weeks we've been at war with the king of Persia. Who was the king of Persia? Satan and all of his demons. While you pray, there's a warfare going on. Even right now in this building. Satan is fighting against your prayers. And so it's important that even as Daniel was praying, and then Gabriel came back and said, look, man, the reason I'm late is because we've been at heavy warfare between earth and heaven, in between the heavens. He says there's a warfare going on between good angels and bad angels. Imagine that. And so many times people are not even aware of the warfare that we're under every single day. Every day we're in a warfare. Sometimes some of you parents, you know, when you're at home and your children are kind of buggy, yelling, screaming, fighting, bickering. It's not them. It's those little stupid little demons, man. You know, stirring up your children. And instead of yelling at your children, get on your knees and pray with them and bind the powers of darkness. Why? Because we have the power to do that. In the name of Jesus Christ, Satan, I bound you. Didn't Jesus say that to Peter? He says you can open and you can bind and you can do whatever you want through prayer. We have power in prayer. And this is one thing that the Church of Jesus Christ is lacking tonight, and that is prayer. I'm not talking about 5-minute prayers. I'm talking about warring in prayer. Where we gather together, wouldn't that be exciting? Instead of having another Bible study, that we would start opening our homes and meeting in groups of 12s and just once a week meet just for prayer. Imagine what would happen. I would love to see that here at Calvary. Because we're in a warfare. The enemy doesn't want people to get saved. The enemy doesn't like you and doesn't like me. But imagine if every one of us, imagine if 12 of us would open our homes once a week and we put 12 people in every one of those homes. That's 144 people praying a week. Imagine if you multiply that by 10 times. And you can go on and on and on. Imagine if we can begin to do a ministry of intercession and not gossip sessions, but really pray. As men and women gather together to pray for marriages and begin to pray for the single people and for the young people and to pray for Diamond Bar and for what God is going to do in this ministry. Man, that would be incredible. But you know what happens many times? We're too busy. We don't have time to pray. When God wants us not only to pray, but He says what? The word and prayer are the most important thing. We need to be reading and praying. Waiting on the Lord to see what He's going to do. You see, here God is speaking to Jeremiah, and He's telling Jeremiah, Jeremiah, these are the things that are going to happen. Believe me, Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, of course, at this point in time, had been preaching for 23 years, and he was kind of tired. Why? Because Jeremiah did not only preach 23 years, he preached 52 years, and in 52 years of his preaching, not one person ever got saved. Think how he must have felt. That's why he was called the weeping prophet. He wept for the people that never came to know God. And then in verse 6, we have this whole prophecy now of the people of God. He's going to take care of them, watch over them. And then verse 7, and then I, God, will give the Jews a heart to know me. Notice, who's going to do it? God's going to do it, not man. God is going to touch the heart of the Jew. And their eyes are going to be open one day. The scales will fall off. And you know, when you talk to some Jews today, they'll accept the Messiah. But there are so many Jews that are atheistic. And you talk to them, they say, no, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. But one day when God touches them, they're going to say, Jesus is the Messiah. He is God. And the Bible says that when Jesus Christ comes again, the first thing He's going to do, He's going to show Himself to the nation of Israel, and they're going to ask Him, Jesus, who made those holes in your hands and in your feet and in your side? And He will say, this was done in the house of my friends. You did it to me. Imagine that. you did it to me. And they're going to fall down and they're going to worship Jesus Christ. God hasn't forgotten about the Jew. I love the Jew. They're my favorite people because they're God's people. And if it wasn't for the Jew, we Gentiles would not have the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, we have to thank God for the Jew. And then pray for the peace of Jerusalem too. And so God says here, then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people. Notice personal pronoun there now. My people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. You see, today their whole heart is divided. They don't want God. They don't like God. Most of the Jews are atheists. There are some Jews that are saved, but not all Israel is saved. Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 9, 10 and 11 speaks about Israel's past, present and future. One day, yes, Israel will be saved, but not now. God says, I am going to do it. I shall make them know to know me, and I will give them, you notice, a new heart. In Ezekiel chapter 36, he said that, I will pour out my spirit upon them, and I'll give them a new heart, and I'll sprinkle clean water upon them, and they shall know me, Jehovah Yahweh, their Lord. And so here again, the prophecy. And then in verse 8, notice, and as the bad figs, these are the bad people, and as the bad figs which cannot be eaten, they are so bad, surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give up Zedekiah the king and Judah and all of his leaders, the residue of Jerusalem who remain in the land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. All those Jews that turned against God's word with the king, all of them were going to be wiped out, just as God had said. They were going to be led in captivity, but then God was going to wipe them out because they would not repent. And I will deliver them to trouble. Notice that. I will deliver them to trouble in all of the kingdoms of the earth for their harm, to be a reproach and a byword and a taunt and a curse in all places where I have driven them, or I shall drive them. And I will send the sword and famine and pestilence among them till they all are consumed from the land that I have given to them and to their fathers. You see, God said, I'm going to take them and I'm going to wipe them all out and I'm going to remove them so that I can show you that I am God and you're not in charge. And yet these people thought that they were calling the shots. Remember, their priests and their prophets were saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace, saith the Lord. When God was saying to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, you go down to the house of the Lord and you tell him to stop saying the temple of the Lord is, or the burn of the Lord is, don't say that anymore. Because I, the Lord, have not a burden. Sin has become a burden to my people. As my people have not listened to me and have not wanted to do what I say. And this is the problem today. As God is going throughout his house, and as God is choosing, believe it or not, even as God with Judah, so God tonight is doing the same thing with this church and every other church. God is choosing that remnant of people that are going to be snatched out one of these days at the rapture. Why? Because that's going to be the bride of Christ. You see, there's a special thing for the bride of Christ, not only deliverance from this world for 7 years, but we are going to go where? We're going to be going to the Bema seat of Christ to be what? To be judged not for our sin, but to be judged for our attitudes in what we did for Jesus Christ in this life. And then the Bible says we're not only going to the Bema seat of Christ, but when we return, we're going to go where? To the supper of the Lamb. And when we come back with Jesus Christ at the second coming, we are going to rule over cities. Some will rule over one, some over five, some over 10. Dependent on your faithfulness now and obedience to God is what you're going to inherit in the time to come in the kingdom age. When you come back again and I come back again, we're coming back with new bodies. And those people in the tribulation period, after we depart, the Bible says there's going to be millions of people that will die for their faith in Jesus Christ. But one thing that you have to remember, the Holy Spirit has been here for 2,000 years. And once the church is taken out, the Holy Spirit is not taken out, but the Holy Spirit is no longer given to the Gentiles. It is given now to the nation of Israel for 7 years. is God begins to deal with them, not with the Gentiles. The 7 years is God's wrath against those people that did not believe in the Lamb of God. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh will ever be able to survive. The Bible says that those days will be shortened, or else people would not survive it. Why? Because it's going to be a time of great tribulation where people will take a gun, put it to their head, and pull the trigger. And the Bible says that even though they can blow their head off, for 5 months death will flee from them. Imagine the soul and the body, the soul, body, and spirit staying in your body, and it cannot depart for 5 months. That's what the Bible says. It's going to be a time of great tribulation. And those people that are saved in the tribulation period, that stayed behind and went into the tribulation period, make sure you do one thing. Don't take the mark of the beast in Revelation 13. Don't take the mark of the beast 666. Because then you'll really be damned. The Bible says that those that do not take the mark of the beast, they're not going to be able to eat or to buy or to sell or to have a job or an education. And the Bible says that those that do not take the mark of the beast are going to have to be beheaded. And that's the only way you can enter heaven, to be beheaded. And when you enter heaven, you'll be with Jesus Christ and you'll be with his church there, but you will be what? Martyr saints. Martyr saints. And when we come back with Jesus Christ, those that have gone before at the bridegroom, came for the bride, those that are in the church of Jesus Christ, they have gone 7 years prior to the tribulation period, and then the tribulation period comes and they go to heaven, they're the ones that are going to rule with a rod of iron in the 1,000-year reign of Christ with Jesus Christ, which means what? You're going to reign. But the others that are beheaded, they don't get the privilege of reigning, but they get the privilege of only serving. Only serving. Which, in heaven, you're not going to know the difference anyways, I believe. You know, God is God, but that's what he says. But I tell you what, I don't want to serve, I want to reign. I want to reign with Jesus Christ. I want the best. And so I would pray tonight that as you seek the Lord, that you would be obedient to the word of God, and that you would choose tonight, like just like Joshua said, choose you this day who you're going to serve. For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord Jehovah God, but today you choose who you're going to serve. There's only one way, and there's only one truth, and that is Jesus Christ. Father, we come before you tonight, Lord Jesus, to thank you so much as you have shown us tonight between the good figs and the bad figs. The good people, Father, that are righteous, and then the evil people that are not righteous, Lord. Father, I pray through the power of your Holy Spirit that tonight, Lord, you would speak to our own hearts, and that you would teach us, that you would guide us, that you would lead us into all truth, Lord.